Please turn to the first chapter of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and to chapter 1. I want to speak this evening upon the subject of regeneration. Regeneration. To regenerate something is to make it live again. We're going to speak about spiritual regeneration, a divine work. It's a work of God. Our text will reveal itself to us in a moment or two. Let's read from verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops or elders, overseers, presbyters, that's the office that's referred to, and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer. Paul is being very inclusive here, using terms like always, every. He's embracing a great deal of matter when he says that. I thank my God upon every remembrance. Never have thought about you without joy. Always, I'm always engaged in this, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He remembers the times he spent with the people in Philippi. And they were happy times. Old Paul had a lot of unhappiness, you know. A lot of trouble. You remember that famous passage where he mentions about being in perils of every form and type? And so he was, constantly surrounded by danger. But he looks back on the time he spent with the Philippians with joy. He never ceased to be refreshed just to think about the times that he spent with the Philippians. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or appropriate. When things meet together, they agree. They match. So he's talking about that which is appropriate, that which matches. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds, that's in my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. I like that about the Philippians. You see, they stood with Paul through thick and thin. When he went to jail, they stood with him. When everybody was against him, they stood with him. They stood with him. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the very inward parts of Jesus Christ, in the heart of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Oh, how important that is, men and women. God, keep us from causing offence. Offence to the Lord or to his people, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We will end our reading there. My text is verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it can never be emphasized nearly enough that salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. The peoples of this world are today and have been since the fall of Adam, and I suppose will continue till the day of judgment, have continued to be busily engaged in seeking to work their way to eternal rest. The works that they engage in, believing them to be necessary in order to get them to heaven, are manifold and varied. Long lists could be compiled by those who believe that it is by works you get to heaven. But while there are varieties of works and differences even amongst men as to these works, they are universally designed by the peoples of the world to merit entrance to glory after death. Religions which hate each other are nevertheless agreed in their doctrine of salvation. They all believe that man must earn his way to heaven, and though they differ, even unto death, for some of them hate each other most fervently, on what works it is that they should engage in order to get to heaven, nevertheless, they all agree that it is by works that they get to heaven. The Muslim believes that part of the works that he has to do is to pray towards Mecca. You'd never get him praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. The Jew, on the other hand, you'd never get him facing Mecca. No, for him the Wailing Wall is the place most meritorious at which to pray. But both the Jew and the Muslim, though opposed most bitterly in much of the theology, are united absolutely in the notion that we have got to work our way to heaven and to God. But these views are wrong. Now, what I am expounding is very much a minority view. And it's a very small minority that holds to this view. But nevertheless, I say on behalf of that very, very small minority, the majority are absolutely wrong. That it is by works that you get to heaven.
the matter is settled. Here in this verse that is our text. Read it again. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not our work that will bring us to heaven. Undoubtedly there is a work that must be undertaken and must be performed if we are to get to heaven. But it's not us that performs that work. But it's the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. And saying very plainly. What he says here in verse 6 is more or less the positive side of the same truth which he sets forth in the second chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, though there he sets it forth, as it were, in a negative form. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of works. Gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Paul is stating there the same truth that he's stating here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I want to preach on this verse tonight, simply, by first of all pointing out to you the work of which God is the author. I want us to think about this work that Paul refers to, and which he tells us is the work of God. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, let me start by saying that this work is a good work. It's a good work. Of course, that's not very surprising, since it is a work of the Lord. There was an occasion when the Lord Jesus was approached by an individual. You read about it in Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn there. It's always good to read a passage when we're trying to extract the truth from the Bible. It helps us to remember that truth and where it is to be found in the Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. God is good. He is good in His person, in His being. He is essentially good, righteous, pure, holy, without blemish, without sin. He is good. It's not surprising, therefore, that any work He does is good. God can only perform that which is good. All that God does is good. You remember in the works of creation, day by day God saw it was good. He saw it was good. And the work that Paul is speaking of here, that has been wrought in the Philippians, was a good work. Of course it was. It came from the hand of God. And consequently it could be of no other character than that which is of His character. namely, good. Now, Paul says something very different about man in Romans chapter 7, the verse 18, speaking of himself, but it has to be said, what he says of himself is absolutely true of each and every man. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin within man produces evil. Furthermore, it makes it impossible for man to do good. That's why we can't be saved by our works, men and women. That's why we can't be saved by our works. Because we cannot produce good works. Everything we do, try as we may, is stained by sin. Stained by sin. I've often thought about it, you know, the old paintbrush. You know, if you've used a paintbrush and you paint away and you wash it 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 and still there's paint coming out of it. And if you were to dip that brush into another color, it wouldn't be too long until remnants of the first color would be there. It's so hard to remove the paint. Oh, it's possible to do it. If you give it to your wife and say, here, would you please wash that? It usually comes out all right. But it takes a bit of washing now. Well, man's like that. Only you can't, by any effort of our own, get rid of the sin that keeps coming out and marring every good work that we wish to do. When we're doing a good work, we spoil it by our pride, by our wishing to be seen of men for doing it, by even thinking well of ourselves as we have just done it. And it's there. The old nature oozing out its wickedness and marring the best work that we may endeavor to do. In me, says Paul, there is no good thing. And if you know anything about yourself, my friend, you will say amen to that. You can't, therefore, by your efforts, get yourself to heaven. But praise God, there is a means of salvation, and it's undertaken by God, and what he does is good. So that's the first thing about this work of which God is the author. It's a good work. But more than just being a good work, it produces good. It's a work that is not only essentially good in itself, but it produces good. It produces good. We'll go to Ephesians again. That means just turning back a page or two. Ephesians chapter 2, and those verses that we read to you a moment or two ago, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, the good work that God works within us produces good works in us. That which he plants within us grows and brings forth good fruit. It brings forth good fruit. Now here we are talking about man
producing good works. But you see, the good works are not springing from the old nature of man. But these good works are springing forth from that created within us by the work God has undertaken within us. This is a good work, and it produces good.
It springs up and produces good within the life of the child of God. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and the verse 28. Let him that stole, that's a work of the old nature. That's what come from our old nature. Let him that stole steal no more. That will come from the new nature. That will come from the new nature. The old nature, it's a thief. And you'll have to watch it all the days of your life. For it would still steal. Steal from your employer. Steal from God. Yeah, you have to watch the old nature. And rather seek by God's grace to bring forth the fruit of the new nature, which is stealing no more. But rather let him labor. Oh yes, that comes from the new nature. The laboring. Working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What was that, Paul? I thought I went to work to put money in the bank. No, Paul says, that's actually not why you go to work. Do you want to read it again, my friends? There would never need to be a welfare state amongst God's people if we did what God tells us to do. Do you know that? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Of course, you'd need to be a pretty wise man today to work out who is in need, rather than those that are just greedy and lazy. But that's the purpose of working, to help others. You see, this is the outworking of the law. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to bring home our pay packet to share. Isn't this revolutionary? Isn't it contrary to modern thinking? Carnal thinking? Worldly thinking? Greedy thinking? God, give us the benevolence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the kind-heartedness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who labored the weary for others, often without a word of thanks. 10 lepers got healed, only one turned round to say, thank you. Just think of that. Let me tell you, he had the power to take away their health like that and return them to their leprous state. But he didn't do it. Now you and I might have thought about doing it. Maybe we would have done more than think about it. Maybe we would have smitten them with a leprosy worse than the one that they have just been delivered from. But not the Lord Jesus. He suffered their lack of thanks. Do you ever give thanks to the Lord?
Do you ever thank him for your daily bread, for your health, for the comforts that you have? You young folk, I don't blame you, you know, for not quite appreciating, as perhaps you should, the comforts that you enjoy, because you see, you've never known anything else. You've never known anything else. But at the same time, you young folk, you've seen enough of what boys and girls in Africa or in Iraq or Afghanistan or in any number of countries across the world have to live like. And you know you don't have to live like that. You're thirsty, you run a few steps and you turn on a tap and out comes real good water that you can freely drink. But there's millions of boys and girls and they know nothing of that. If they saw that and saw you living in your home, they'd think that must be a prince or a princess. They must live in a palace. Did you ever think of your home as a palace? Because it's more than that, as far as many children are concerned. Oh, we have much to thank the Lord for. And though we have never known what it is to be in want, as former generations in this country knew it, that should not rob us of a sense of appreciation for the good that God has provided us with. We've gone a little further than we intended. The work that God works within the heart of the subject of his mercy and grace is a good work, and it does in itself produce good. It grows and advances and begins to fill the life with good. It's a work with a beginning. I want you to notice that. Notice that. Being confident, we're back at verse 6 of Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. You see, that work that God wrought in the heart of the people to whom Paul is writing had a very definite beginning. There was a time it wasn't there. Then there came an instance, and it was there. It had begun. I mentioned the healing of the leper. Well, there was a moment the man was a leper, and the next, he was clean and pure and healed. The work had begun. If he had a watch, he could have looked at the time and he said, you know, I was healed exactly at 3:30 on such and such a day in such a year. He could have marked it to the second. Whenever little babies are born in hospital, and it's my duty sometimes to go in, I must say I like seeing the babies. I don't always like the rest of what I have to encounter when I go into hospital sometimes, because it's oftentimes the most immodest place in the world. But it's lovely to see the little babies. And do you know something? They mightn't have a name on them, but they've a wee tag round their wee ankle or their little wrist, and it says exactly when they were born. Their life had a precise beginning. Precise beginning. And the work of God within the life of the child of God has a precise beginning. He which hath wrought this work which began at a precise moment. It began with a precise moment. A fixed moment or point of commencement. The absence of grace is all too evident. Just as the absence of health was in the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb. There was an absence of full health. But when the Lord touched them and healed them, it had a precise beginning. And we read about representatives from the church in Acts chapter 11, going along to see what had been reported of a great work of revival that was taking place. And in Acts chapter 11, we read verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came, and had seen the grace of God." He saw the change. He saw the evident change. He saw that God had been amongst this people and had begun a work. He had begun a work. This good work, it had a beginning, a precise moment. Listen. That's why if I were to call on folk in this meeting who are saved to stand up, they could tell you the day. They could tell you the day. Now, perhaps the old memory mightn't be just so good, and they might have to say, you know, I can't exactly remember the date. But, oh, I can remember the beginning. I maybe have forgotten, didn't write it down, I wish I had. But I remember it beginning, and it was in such and such a place, in the evening time, or the morning time, or whatever. It had a precise beginning. Again, notice that this was an inward work. He which hath begun a good work in you doesn't begin on the outside. Now, man's salvation always, I say salvation in inverted commas. Man's salvation is always an outward thing. He puts on a new suit of clothes. He washes his face. He puts away certain activities in his life. And there's an outward change. And he calls this salvation. Salvation. But it's only a whitewashing process. It hasn't wrought a real change at all. Pick the paint and you'll find the same being there beneath the paint. But you see, God's work doesn't begin in the outside. It begins in the inside. It begins in the inside. It's like when you go to hospital and you're ill. Maybe you need an operation. And an operation is performed. And the surgeon announces to the anxious family, very successful. Very successful. Everything went very well. We are confident there'll be a full recovery. And you go along to your friend in hospital and they're lying there and they're black under the eyes and they're skinny and failed and they're as pale as a ghost. And you ask them, how are you feeling? I feel awful. They don't look at all well. But you see, a work has been done inside. Which, by the mercy of God, will result in good health spreading through the body. And in a day or so, yes, they look stronger. And there's a little bit of a colour on their cheek. And yes, there's a sparkle to their eye. And day by day, that which began in the inside is travelling to the outside and showing signs of a successful operation. That's how it is with God. Doesn't begin on the outside. He begins on the inside. You remember Lydia? Oh, how often Lydia has been talked about.
But then God put her little story in the Bible for us to talk about her. There were many, many women saved at that time of God's blessing.
In Philippi, in Acts chapter 16. But here was one of them. God recorded her story. And how does he record it? Acts chapter 16, the verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. God performed an operation on her heart, on her inside. He began a good work in her. He began a good work in her. Has that work been wrought in you? Has that work been wrought in you? Has God reached into your very being, right into your heart, and done something that is good? That's what regeneration is. That's what salvation is all about. The work of which God is the author. The evidence of this inward work having taken place. What is the evidence of it? Well, I'll quickly touch on that. First of all, I think the first evidence of faith functioning is indeed faith functioning in the life. We're all used to hearing about, reading about, maybe even seeing something of those whose hearts have stopped. And very quickly a medical team begins to work. And they send that powerful electric shock through the body. And they watch the monitor. And soon, in a second, beep, 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 and there's a little signal, the heart's going again. The heart's going. How do we know when God has saved a person and there's life at work in them? They were dead before, dead in sins. How do we know they're now alive? Where's the monitor that we can look at? What is it we have to look for? What's the sign of life? Here's the first one. The pulse of faith. Go back to what I said about Lydia. It says, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul, Acts 16, verse 14. That's how you knew God worked in her heart. That's how Paul knew. He didn't see God working, couldn't see it, it was invisible, it was inside her. This work was done, he couldn't observe anything, but he knew it was done. Because she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. She began to believe the gospel. She began to obey the gospel. She gave attention to. You see, we know you're not saved because you've never given attention to the gospel. You've been told about it. It's been pressed upon you, but you've never given attention to it. You've passed it by. You've never taken up the offer of mercy. You've passed it by again and again and again. You've given no attention to it. The day and the hour you give attention to the gospel, you obey the gospel, you believe the gospel, we know life has begun. Life has begun. Love is active.
love for God, love for the things of God, love for the people of God, love for men round about, that they might be brought to God. That love is active. In verse 9, Paul says to the Philippians, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Didn't say that your love may begin. It was already working. He just wanted to see more and more of it at work. Because love for God is one of the evidences that life has begun. We love Him because He first loved us. The heart that has been made to function, made alive by the power and grace of God, beats in love for God and all that is God. I tell you this. The moment God saved me, there was generated in me an interest, an attraction toward that which I never gave a thought to previously in my life. When I come to a knowledge of the Lord and an assurance of faith, virtually the first words out of my mouth were, "When's the next meeting?" Because I loved the atmosphere of God's house. I loved to hear what had been, I had just heard. I wanted to hear more about it. There was a love functioning in my soul. Some of you here, I know your testimonies. And the exact same pattern may be seen. You know that. You were drawn to Christ. And to where His name was proclaimed. And where His person was worshipped. You were drawn because you loved Him. Hope is exercise. There is born hope in the breast of the one in whom God works. A hope that is well with their soul. A hope that they are now on their way to heaven. And they could speak with confidence of the hope that was within them. They could bear testimony to it. Their hope was, "I'm going to heaven." You know, we sort of have misused the word hope. You know, we hope it'll be good weather tomorrow. Which it mightn't be at all. And given the last little while, we would be inclined to think there's little chance of there being good weather tomorrow. But we talk about hoping for good weather. But hope isn't like that at all. A sort of a blind looking for something good to happen. Hope is the confident expression of that which you believe is going to happen. When I say I hope to get to heaven, I'm not speaking of getting to heaven in the same way as I might speak about hoping to have good weather tomorrow. When I speak about hoping to get to heaven, I'm telling you confidently I'll be in heaven. I'm expressing a confidence. And there is within the heart, the soul, the mind of the child of God, in whom God has worked, there's a confidence about eternal matters. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
Now here's hope, Christian hope. It's an anticipation of God keeping His promise.
And God cannot lie.
So it's a foregone conclusion that what is hoped for will come about. God cannot lie. And where you find a work wrought in the heart, you will find a hope expressed by that person.
Fear is visible. That is a fear of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
And the child in whom, or the person in whom there is this work wrought in the heart, they have been turned toward God. They have hope in God. But they've been turned against evil. And they hate evil. They hate evil. Because they fear the Lord. Joseph ran away from that wicked wife of Potiphar's. Why? Because he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. And in the light of God's power, glory, honor, person, wonder, splendor, he ran from such a wicked suggestion. He hated it. He hated it. And where there is a work wrought in the heart by God, you'll see a fear of the Lord. That healthy, glorious, upright, holy reverence for God, and that all is of God. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22, verse 4. It's a good thing to fear the Lord. Where you find it, what's the result? Riches, honor, life. Fear God. And you cannot but do well. Joseph feared God. Now, the first as a result of fearing God, he ended up in worse trouble with the authorities in Egypt. But he became the ruler in Egypt as a result of fearing God. These are the marks. These are the evidences, or some of them, of the inward work that God undertakes when He saves a soul. Very quickly, let me come to one final point, the character of this work of God. Let's notice what it is said about it in this verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, we'll not delay on this. I want you to note, it's a continuing and an advancing work. It's not something that God does and leaves. No. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun will perform. He'll continue. He has begun a work. And He continues this work. In the life. He doesn't abandon it. He continues this work. It will begin under God and it will grow under God. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. That's the command that's given to us. You see, this work has the character of God about it. I've already said that. It's good, but it's more than that. It's enduring. What does it say about God? That Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end. Again, in Hebrews, that was Psalm 102, by the way, verses 12 and also verse 27. Then Hebrews chapter 13, the verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Continuing, enduring, no end. And that's how it is with the work God begins. It endures. It will continue. He will perform it. It's a work which will be completed in perfection.
There is a completion. The word perform there means that.
It will never be abandoned or left uncompleted.
For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
He's going to finish this work. Remember the shepherd in the parable? He went home, or he went out rather, from home, found the sheep, put it on his shoulders, and carried it all the way home.
Isn't it good to know, Christian, God will not abandon you? He's going to complete this work. He'll perform it until it's complete. The day of completion, well, we're told it. It's called the Day of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful title. And why, there's a sermon there in itself. Maybe I'll come back to that sometime. The Day of Jesus Christ. This is not the Day of Jesus Christ today. This is the Day of Wicked Men. You read about what they say, what they think, what they do, what they hope, what they plan. So that's all the newspapers are about. Man and his sin and his wickedness. But there's a day of Jesus Christ coming. And in that day, what God has begun in his people will be complete. You might say that that day will be our day as well. For it will be the day of his glory, and we'll share in his glory. That's when we'll be complete. When we will be like him. The work's complete. The work is finished. When we bear the image fully and gloriously of Jesus Christ, the work's finished. See, that's what God is working out now. That's what God is working out in your life, young person, if you're saved. That's what God's doing. He's making you more and more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's why he doesn't want you to be like the world. Amen. And one day, he'll finish that work. And you shall be like him. As will all of God's people, every Christian. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, how glorious. How splendid. How wonderful that is. Why should I not submit to what God wants in my life? When I think of what it is he's making me like, I shouldn't object to him making me like the Lord Jesus. Why would I resist that process? Why would you want to resist God's purpose and holiness? He wants you to look like Jesus. Submit, therefore, to every move of God that he might promote the likeness of Christ in your life. Those of you who are not yet saved, this is the work you need. This is the work you need. Look to Christ. Call on him. Cry to him. Say, Lord, save me. That's the means that he has ordained, by which you will be saved. May you call tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts, I pray. Please have mercy upon any. For Lord, it's only by thy work that they can be saved. We cry to thee. salvation is of thee, Lord. Their salvation can only come from thee. Save them, we pray. And work in them that evidence of thy working, which is a crying unto thee for mercy. O God, hear our prayer now. We ask it in Jesus' name.